You may be seated. What an incredible privilege it is to be able to worship God together and to sing, even though we're at home, and then today to study God's Word and to continue in our longing to please Him and our longing to be empowered by Him for service, and in the midst of a pandemic to stay unified and honoring to God together. As you've already seen from our service and perhaps from what I'm wearing this morning, you will notice that we're in a little bit of a different strategy today. We are celebrating, preparing for, praying for Camp in a Box. I want to take the time before we get into the message to thank those who have served so faithfully in this, to thank Robin and Hannah and Audria and all of those who help make the videos and do so much work. We really, truly want to minister effectively in the midst of a pandemic, and kids' ministry is very, very important to us as a church. It's a family priority for us. And the theme of the whole camp is, you know it's a bad day when. What a fantastic theme. And there's these devotionals written for our children, and devotionals that I hope, if you are a part of doing this as a family, that you learn from as well. They are written so effectively. You know it's a bad day when a snake is talking. You No, it's a bad day when you don't know where you're going, or you're the outsider, or all you see is a pair of nostrils, or there's fire, but no smoke. You know it's a bad day when. Have you ever had a bad day? In fact, if I was to ask you, what's the worst day you have ever had, what would your answer be? How would you answer that question? What's the worst day that you've ever had? My dad used to have a record player, and on that was a record, a song written by a guy who talked about Camp Granada. He writes a letter to his mom and dad about this horrible camp, Camp Granada, and every day seems to get worse until finally everything's okay. If you had asked me my worst day, they would include discussions of the deaths of those I have loved. They would include hard times in family, they would include all sorts of different experiences. But if you were to say, what's the worst day ever for humans? And you were to enter that into your search on the computer, your Google, you would discover that some think it was June 28th, 1914. That's the day that we would argue World War I kicked off, World War I started, kind of the thing that lit the powder keg and exploded into the death of so many. It was interesting as I studied this, what's the worst day ever? One huge article that gave all sorts of reasons why said that January 30th is the worst day ever. Sorry, Julie and Dan. And that day, there was all these horrible things that have happened. But as Christians, we would argue the worst day ever is not a date, but rather an event. Perhaps it was January 30th or June 28th. We don't know, but what we do know is it was when the fall occurred. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and what some would argue the most important story in the Bible, or as D.A. Carson would say, the second most important story in the Bible. But without it, you can't understand the rest of the Bible, and I might even say you can't understand and respond to life as it is today without understanding what happens here. Genesis 3 is history. Adam and Eve were true people. It's more than just history. It's actually what lays out the foundation theologically for who we are and what we need and drives us to the gospel of Jesus. You know it's a bad day when a snake is talking. One of my favorite pastors calls this one of the most vitally important passages in the entire Bible. Genesis 3, 1-7, I would love for you to mark this up, to have your pens ready, your hearts open, and to hear from God's word of this worst day ever. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman replied to the serpent, "You know we may eat of fruit of trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it,
lest you die.
But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the worst day ever. I suppose you could argue Good Friday, but there's so much good that comes from that horrific day that I think we'll settle on the worst day in history is described for us in Genesis chapter 3. The world before this was perfect. There was no pain, there was no sorrow, there was no work that was hard in terms of being negative, no sickness, no cancer, no pandemics, no brokenness, relationships pure and right all of the time, no death. And after this day, everything changed. The whole foundation of reality for humans changed. And when you talk of the problem of evil, or the need for salvation, or the desperateness and brokenness of humans and what we do to one another, this passage explains it, helps us understand it. It is the baddest day, the worstest day, if you want to use Dr. Seuss language, ever. So how did this happen? And I think helpful to us this morning as we study this is that as we walk this pathway with Adam and Eve, as we walk this pathway with Genesis chapter 3, it not only helps us understand what happened, but why it happened, the pathway there. And this helps us not only to define and describe Genesis 3, but also to make sure that we aren't walking on this pathway. If this is not applicable to your life, then you don't understand it. So my job is fairly simple, to try to help us understand this, and then all of us in the power of the Spirit to respond and to obey and to live our lives not on this pathway. So we could argue this is a pathway to destruction or a pathway to the worst, baddest, worstest day ever. But this pathway is also a pathway that the demonic realm still tries to use to get us to sin, to get us to be broken and to divide and bring destruction. So this morning, let's understand this pathway and then let's not walk on it. Let's stay off it. Let's step back and stay off it so strongly that we go to the pathway of redemption, not destruction. So what did this pathway include? And the first step that we noticed that this pathway included was a distrust of God's word. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, we don't see it in Genesis chapter 3, but this is Satan. This is Satan coming and tempting humans and trying to get them to step away from God and bring destruction into the world. He said to the woman, did God actually say, notice the very first step on this pathway, distrust God's word. We're going to find not only in removing, but also in adding to. But notice, he's removing. Did God actually say? By the way, as I shepherd our flock through all sorts of different things going on in our world today, this is perhaps the most asked question when it comes to what we would define as debatable issues or issues that the culture faces. Did God actually say this? It's even led to some famous former evangelicals to define truth differently and say, well, red letter editions, only what Jesus said, or the Old Testament is not relevant, or all sorts of other things. And the very first step on this pathway to destruction, the pathway to the worstest day ever, is to distrust God's word. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now notice Eve's response. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice what she does. She affirms what God says, and then she adds to God's word. We'll come back to that. Now, the serpent does something very interesting. We'll get into this a little bit later, but he now calls into question the very character of God. And often, when you question God's word, what comes next is a question of God's character and then a rejection of God's Christ, Messiah. Here we find Satan tempting spiritual warfare, and we understand that we too are in a spiritual battle. It's not just what's going on the surface. There's a battle going on underneath, and much of what makes bad days horrific is the spiritual battle going on that we see so clearly on display here. First tactic of the demonic realm, then and now, distrust God's word. Doubt it. Take away from it. Did God actually say? And then the danger of the response of Eve, and certainly the response of others, is not only to affirm what she remembered God to say, but then building a fence and adding to it, neither shall you touch it. Now, before we move on from this, let me say that I think that would be a very good fence. If God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if this is an order from God Most High, not touching it, I think, is very wise. It's not what God said. So there's this temptation to take away from God's word, this temptation to add to God's word. And then we notice in this text, verse 6, a temptation to trust what we feel ahead of what God has declared. Notice verse 6. And by the way, you'll see this same attack in the world today. Take away from God's word. Add to God's word. Trust how you feel, not what he has declared. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she chose, she took, she engaged. She and then her husband following made this the worstest day ever. She trusted her eyes, her feelings, her mind, and not God and his word. You know you're moving in the direction of a bad day, the worstest day ever, if you are tempted to distrust God's word. Secondly, and we've mentioned this already, so you have the temptation to add, and take away from, and trust yourself above God's word. Now, devalue God's character. I think this is so important because, again, we tend to, as a Canadian culture, create God in our own image. Look at verse 5. Now, this is so important for us to understand because our view of God, as A.W. Tozer has said, is the most important thing about us. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows, and God is limiting you by his word, by his commands. God knows what will come if you eat this. And so he's stopping you from eating it. Perhaps another way of saying this would be God doesn't want what is best for you. So ignore his word. Break his word. Choose disobedience. If you're using Jeremiah 2 language, choose to go to the cistern you dig on your own that can't hold water. Try to find satisfaction somewhere else. Doubt God's goodness and his character. See, there's this move that comes where you remove the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself and replace him with a figment of your imagination. Here in the text, the figment of the imagination is this. Eve, God doesn't have good in mind for you. God is trying to limit you. God doesn't want you wise like him. God doesn't want you. Now, if you put this into our terms, God doesn't want you happy or fulfilled or make choices like this because God doesn't understand, and the foolishness of devaluing God's character always leads to destruction, terror, and horror. I think the number one temptation that I see our people and the people of Canada struggling with is to devalue the Word of God. I think the number two, and always seems to go together, Psalm 138 verse 2 tells us on the flip side of this, the value is placed above all things, His name and His Word. Now we see that the demonic realm attacks His name and His Word, His character, who He is. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, to trust God, to live for Him, we need to know He's good, He's sovereign, He's faithful, He's holy, 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 He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He's God, and He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. Oh, that we would learn from this pathway to the worstest day ever, never to distrust God's Word or to value God's character. The third step on this pathway to destruction is that they disobeyed God. There was a choice that was made. Now, usually when we disobey God, there's a pathway that takes us there that includes this devaluing of His Word and ignoring who He is, this devaluing of His character. Did God really say, or we add to God's Word, or we wonder if God really is smart enough to tell us what's best for us or good enough? And now, verse 6, she sees, feels, and responds, and she takes and she eats. And then we see this in the text, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And if we had the time, I would go into this. We don't have the time, so I won't, other than to say, Adam, shame on you. See, Adam had placed God there to take care of her, to protect her, and she was there to help him. And his job in this role would have been to make sure that she understood God can be trusted and God is good and God's Word is always to be obeyed. But instead, he chooses to join her, and we know the rest of the story from Romans 5 and other places is devastating and destructive and horrible. In fact, had this not happened, you would not have any bad days. There would be no bad days. This is where sin entered the world, and sin brought with it destruction and death and chaos. Do you see the stones that they're stepping on to get to the worstest day ever? The demonic realm comes and tempts. For us, we know we're in a battle with the flesh, our own sinful desires. We're in a battle with the world, the culture moving away from God and with the demonic realm. And almost always it follows this path. Distrust God's Word. Devalue God's character. Choose with how you feel to disobey the Word of God and so disobey the God of the Word. Fourthly, on this path, destruction enters the world. And again, if we were to study this more intensely and take more time to do it, we're focusing on the worstest day ever, we would see that this destruction impacted everything else. The snake is cursed. Satan is cursed. We see this more specifically in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, where he fell, but never really fully answers some of the questions we must have about this, and I think we'll get those answered in eternity. But the snake is cursed. We're not sure if the snakes were a different shape at creation. We don't know if this curse was actually physical or if it actually incurred a meaning with what was already there. But we do know that the snake is cursed and evil. And then men and women are cursed. Adam and Eve are cursed. And the first and most important curse that they receive or consequence of following this path to destruction is death. Now, there's been a lot of debate as to what death here means, and really, it's the ultimate consequence promised by God in Genesis 2:17 to Adam, and then through Adam to Eve. What does this death mean? People say it means physical death, and I think it includes that for sure. Certainly a direct result from sin. But here, I think it's important for us to realize it means spiritual death. Separation from God, a loss of a healthy relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Actually, a transition from a love relationship where we are treasured to a wrath-filled relationship where we are His enemies. So death here, although including physical. There's more to it than that. And in fact, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 would describe it like this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, listen, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see the destruction death has brought? Death is a big deal. It's horrible. Even worse, the separation from God. Secondly, men and women are cursed with what we call imputed sin. We mean by this that now we are all born with the inability to live perfectly. We call this total depravity. What it really means is this: if God is holy, then because of the sins of Adam and Eve, Adam specifically, if you go to Romans chapter 5, we are now born with a sin nature. We are unable to please God in and of ourselves. We can't have a right relationship with God. Here's 1 Kings 8:46. There is no one who does not sin. Or Ecclesiastes 7:12, repeated again in Romans. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Or Romans 3:23, perhaps the most famous in this whole line of thought. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Albert Einstein once stated this: the splitting of the atom has changed everything save man's mode of thinking. Thus we drift towards unparalleled catastrophe. Albert, you are so right. See, he's saying this thing that could be used for good or bad because of the way we think, because of sin and the sin nature, means that we will use things for bad. So this curse includes death, imputed sin, and then broken relationships in this text. The relationship between Adam and Eve is on display, and it is horrible what happens there later between two brothers. Before perfection, marriage was this beautiful relationship of building one another up, of glorifying God. Now, she desires to rule over him, and he controls her in reverse. Notice they blame. First words out of Adam's mouth, it's her fault. She turns and blames the serpent. All of a sudden, this mutual respect and teamwork and protection is destroyed. The woman, for her now, her desire is for her husband. We see what this means in Genesis 4:7, the only other place it's used like this. It's manipulation, it's control here in the text in 4:7, crouching at the door, sin. Its desire is for you, to master you, to rule over you. So for this part of the curse, we understand that women now try to rule over men, and sadly, man's response, and we see both of these in human history, maybe even in our own lives, to dominate and brutalize women. In fact, Carson speaks of the curse when he speaks of this whole interaction between men and women as man now being a person who, without the gospel, will brutalize women. And do we not see this in our own culture? What's heartbreaking for me is that the culture gets it right that we should treat one another with dignity and respect, but they only get it right on the surface. And the Bible says we need to get it right in the very core of our beings, understanding that we're made in the image of God and being driven to redemption. This is not what God intended, this brokenness, at least in terms of his perfect will. Sin has destroyed that, and marriages, relationships between men and women, brothers, sisters, suffers immensely. And then for the man, the other curse is on the ground. His work now becomes something that is negative, not positive, hard and laborious, and something that is a pain. No wonder we call this the worstest day ever. We live in a broken world with broken people that is broken because of sin. Oh, that we wouldn't get on this pathway, or perhaps now, because this one is one we are all on, oh, that we would get off it. What are these stones on this pathway? Distrust God's word, devalue God's character, disobey God, destruction enters. By the way, we know this to be true by experience. Sin promises a satisfaction, but it is so small and so short, and destruction always follows sin. One of the things I wish I could do as a counselor when I'm counseling people who are struggling in their marriage and considering adultery is to introduce them to the people who had been in my office sometimes months, sometimes years before, who were in the same temptation and then made the choice to sin, and the destruction that that brought to their lives and those around them. I truly believe if we could see the destruction of sin, it would motivate us to choose obedience when the glory of God is diminished in our own minds and hearts. That should be the number one motive. Distrust God's word, devalue God's character, disobey God, destruction enters and ensues. And then we find one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible, a promise verse. I've just entitled this, Deliverer Promised. Deliverer Promised, 3:15. Derek Thomas, a great scholar of the Old Testament, says, with the possible exception of John 3:16, no verse in the Bible is more crucial and definitive than Genesis 3:15. Probably an overstatement, but it's precious and powerful. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's a curse to the serpent, a promise to humans. And Jesus is the answer to that promise. In fact, we would argue in joy that now the worstest day ever is swallowed up in the wonder of the grace of God. The first mention of Jesus driving us to hope. A Redeemer is coming, someone who will fix this. This is God's plan of redemption from before the creation of the world, and we know the rest of the story. How do we respond to this as we prepare for Camp in a Box? But way more important as that is, as we prepare for a life lived for the glory of God. How do we respond to Genesis chapter 3 and what it shows us in terms of the gospel story? I want to start by just saying, in terms of implications, we need to live life realizing that we will have bad days. I suppose it's obvious, no surprise, if you've lived for very long, you've probably had a bad day. I certainly have as well. You will have bad days. But because of the fall, because sin entered the world, because of the pathway that Adam and Eve walked and the pathway that we sometimes walk as well, we live in a broken world and we're broken and we need help that comes from somewhere else. There will be bad days. Don't let this shock or depress you, but let it jump you off of the path into the arms of the Redeemer. Anyone who promises you that once you come to Jesus, you will never have a bad day is a liar and misunderstands the Bible. We live in a broken world. Genesis 3 is the reason for that. But there is hope. Secondly, we'll get to the hope. Secondly, implication number 2, learn how to avoid destruction. Now, I suppose we're not going to the purpose of the passage, so let me move through this relatively rapidly. Learn how to avoid destruction. By this, I just mean really 2 main things as we live relationally. Trust God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Oh, study to understand it. But where God's word and culture clash, God is always right. Where God's word and our feelings and understandings and thoughts clash, God is always right. Don't add. Oh, build fences, but call them fences. Don't take away, but long for it to dwell in you. Take God's word seriously. Long to be word saturated, if you want to use Colossians 3 language. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the one who has revealed himself in his word. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Or Romans 12, 1 to 2, this understanding of being in light of the gospel and what God has done in his great mercy, living sacrifices. And then with open hands, we say, I don't want to conform any longer to the way the world thinks, the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to hear what the word of God says, not taking away, not adding to, but living in light of. I want to trust God's word, and then I want to trust God's character. I want to know him better. I just want to hesitate for a moment here. I've often wondered if the greatest need of the Canadian church was a new biblical view of God, and I think it is, although this passage would hint that perhaps it's a devaluing of God's word and his character that are the greatest attacks of the enemy, and so perhaps most important for us would be a valuing of the word of God and the God of the word. And this is where Psalm 138, verse 2, and so many other places come into play. For you have placed above all things your name, your character, who you are, as revealed in your word, and your word. Brothers and sisters, do you know the God of the Bible? See, then you will know he is holy, holy, holy. He's just. Hates sin. You will realize as a sinner, you're his enemy, you're his object of wrath. He will pour out his wrath upon you as a part of who he is unless you respond to the promised Redeemer. For us, the one we know is Jesus, who came, lived a perfect life, died in our place, rose again, conquering sin and death, and invites us into a relationship with him. Brothers and sisters, will you make that decision? Not to go on the pathway to destruction that we're forced upon by imputed sin in some ways, but rather the pathway of relationship where we join in and submit and follow and delight in. So implication number one, live realizing we'll have bad days. Number two, learn how to avoid destruction. It's relational, it's valuing God's word and God's name and trusting that over our feelings. And thirdly, love the God of the Bible. By this, I don't just mean know him, so don't devalue his character. Obviously, that's important. But I mean know him personally. Respond to the gospel in such a way that the thing that drives and defines you the most is your love for him. And when you define love in the Bible, it includes your emotions, but it also includes your mind and your will. It's choosing to obey. The worstest day ever was because of disobedience and what drove them to it. So my longing for us as a church, as we rejoice and camp in a box, as we move forward and pray for what's going on, is that we would be those who not only have bad days, and we will sometimes have bad days, but learn how to respond, to get off of the pathway that Satan paved for humanity, and onto the highway of the Redeemer, trusting in his word, not adding or taking away from, delighting in his character. I know my Redeemer lives, and choosing to love him, to obey him, and to know him more and more as he has revealed himself to us in his word. This worstest day ever has led to a lot of bad days for everyone listening to this online, whether you belong to Cloverdale Baptist Church or invited by someone else or just stumbled upon this. But the Redeemer can lead not only to the best day ever in your life now, knowing him as Lord and Savior, but also spending eternity in his presence for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word, and the descriptions you have given us of history mean so much to us as we seek to understand and apply it to our lives, and so we thank you. God, as those who are listening, we know there are some today who are distrusting your word, devaluing your character, and on the pathway to destruction, and we pray that this would change. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us not only to understand Genesis chapter 3, but then to respond in such a way that Our lives are changed, and we're on your pathway to delight and not on the demonic pathway to destruction in the display of your wrath and the temptation of their evil. So God, work in this place. Use our camp this week to draw children to you, parents to you, and please use this service, this sermon, these songs to draw our hearts to you, to understand the pathway we need to be on and to rejoice in our Redeemer. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you.